Well, after seeing something like that, I'm sure that you have a number of questions. So let me just say that you have brochures in your pews, and let me encourage you to take one. Of course, this church supports the ministry that of Mission Dignity, and of course, we're always looking for more supporters. So if you're feel led, there's a number of you who have introduced yourself to me even today who give to this great ministry. 1,800 households are taken care of nationwide because of you, receiving anywhere between $225 and $600 a month, depending on how many years they've served in the ministry. And then everybody gets a $250 Christmas check at the end of the year. And then the other thing that we always say is, if you need anything else, hearing aids, eyeglasses, emergency relief for disasters or anything else, please give us a call. And that is all provided because of you and because of churches like yours. 100% of what your church gives and 100% of what you give goes directly to them. We don't take out any operating costs. We don't take out any administrative costs. All that is provided for by an endowment that was given about 50 years ago. And so 100% of what you give and 100% of what you will give goes directly to these retired ministers and widows. It's been around 100 years, and we're just so thankful that you have joined with us in this great ministry. I remember when I was pastoring, it was called Adopt an Annuitant back then, and changed over to Mission Dignity in 2008. And one of the great things about Adopt an Annuitant and Mission Dignity is that knowing some of those in my congregations who were supported through this great ministry. And I can honestly tell you that your support goes further than what you think. There was one, his name was Clarence Jones. He was on Mission Dignity support. Ended up getting cancer, passed away 2 months later. His wife didn't have enough money to even bury him. And Mission Dignity stepped in with $5,000 right then and there to help her bury him and get back up on her feet. And that all came because of you. And Joe Jones is still a good friend of mine, and I still hear from her quite a bit, about once every other month. And just so appreciative for what you do. So if you feel led, and let me encourage you just to take the brochure in your pew and pray about what the Lord would have you give, okay? It's an honor to be here with my good friend Jordan Bird. I tell you what, you have one of the best young pastors in the Southern Baptist Convention. Jordan, we say it all the time. My kids loved Jordan, and of course we did too. Of course. But we say it all the time that if it wasn't for Jordan Bird coming up to our kids, we wouldn't have had a home in that church. Jordan Bird came up to our kids, welcomed them as if they had been there since they were little ones, and made them feel so much at home, and they still talk about you. So we're very, very thankful for Jordan and in his ministry, and really you are very blessed. It is such a pleasure to be here. I want you to just know revivals are very, very special to me. And so when Jordan said that y'all were going to be having a revival in a couple of weeks, I felt like the Lord was impressing upon me to preach a revival message, if you will, because, you know, you need to get prepared for revivals. And so one of the things that the Lord laid on my heart was the story of Jonah. And if you know anything about the story of Jonah, God told Jonah to go preach to Nineveh. And Nineveh, of course, was a very wicked city. And Jonah, of course, didn't want to go. So he ran from the Lord and he got into a boat and tried to escape the Lord's command and ended up being thrown over the the overboard to the end of the sea. And of course, what ended up happening was he ended up getting swallowed by a fish, a big one. Some say a whale. And now we're going to read the rest of the story, if you would. If you would, take your Bibles or your mobile devices. I know how it is today. And stand with me in honor of God's Word as we read it together. This is called The Penitent Projectile Prophet. Jonah chapter 2, verses 1 through 10. What should be the content of our repentance? Notice what it says. It says, "Then Jonah prayed to the Lord his God from the fish's belly, and he said, 'I cried out to the Lord because of my affliction, and he answered me. Out of the belly of Sheol I cried, and you heard my voice, for you cast me into the deep, into the heart of the seas, and the flood surrounded me. All of your billows and your waves passed over me. Then I said, I have been cast out of your sight, yet I will look again toward your holy temple. The water surrounded me, even to my soul. The deep closed around me. Weeds were wrapped around my head. I went down to the moorings of the mountains. The earth with its bars closed behind me forever. Yet you have brought me up, my life from the pit, O Lord my God. When my soul fainted within me, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer went up to you into your holy temple. Those who regard worthless idols forsake their own mercy. But I will sacrifice to you with the voice of thanksgiving. I will pay what I have vowed. Salvation is of the Lord.' So the Lord spoke to the fish, and it vomited Jonah onto dry land." Let's pray together. Thank you, O Lord, for this day, and thank you that you are the one who speaks to us. We ask that you would help us to understand your word and help us to apply it to our lives this day. We thank you, O Lord, that you are the one who not only saves us, but also revives us even when we are disobedient. And we ask, O Lord, that you would fill this time with your Spirit, be upon those who are lost, that they would turn away from their wicked ways and be convicted. Lord, we ask that you would draw them to salvation. For those who are saved, that they would be emboldened to seek your revival even more. And Lord, I ask that you would take my own heart and my mind and my mouth and my actions, and I surrender them all to you. I pray that you, O Lord, would speak. And it's in the name of Jesus that we pray. Amen. You may be seated. How many of you have promised something to the Lord before? You know what Ecclesiastes says about promising something to the Lord? You better pay that vow, right? Well, when Jonah, of course, was confronted with the command to go to Nineveh, what did he do? He ran away from the Lord. And one of the things that is just amazing to me is that we as believers, many a times, we think that we can run away from God's call, that we can run away from the vow that we have given to God. The reality is, however, that if God created the universe, and all of the universe is the Lord's, as the Word of God says, the earth is the Lord's and everything in it, which is us as well, then why in the world would any of us try to run? And yet, many a times we do. We try and run from the Lord, and we try and get away from His presence, but we are trying in futility. The reality is that what we need to do is return to our first love. The Lord has given us an opportunity to repent and to return to our first love. And that is the content of Jonah's repentance. Can you imagine being swallowed up by the fish and being in there not just one day, but 2 days and then 3 days? Which makes you wonder, why in the world did he wait 3 days? I mean, that's a long time to have all those juices inside of the fish eat you up and all that seaweed come in and everything else. That's a long time, but that is the stubbornness of our hearts, my friends. We are often so stubborn that we will not return to the Lord the first time that something happens to us. Instead, we go, well, I don't know, Lord, I'm just gonna keep going away. I'm not gonna do it. And like a child that has been chastised, we sit and we go, I'm not gonna obey now. But God is patient. God is patient. And He calls us to repentance. So what should be the content of our repentance? Looking at this, notice what the first thing is. There is a realization of separation. A realization of separation. Notice what happens in verses 1 through 3. It says, "Then Jonah prayed to the Lord his God from the fish's belly, and he said, 'I cried out to the Lord because of my affliction, and he answered me. Out of the belly of Sheol, or Sheol, I cried, and you heard my voice. For you cast me into the deep, into the heart of the sea, and the flood surrounded me. All your billows and your waves passed over me.'" Notice what he is saying. He says, first of all, that he has been cast away. He has been thrown out. And he has been thrown out into this abyss. My friends, what is the first thing that he does? He realizes his separation from God. Now, I don't know about you, but when you sin, when you do things that are against God's law, do you realize the separation that occurs? There is a separation. And the fact is that when you go away from Him, He's still there. He's the one that hasn't moved, you have. And so, since Jonah realizes this separation, he begins to cry out to the Lord. And some people say, well, you don't need to pray. But that's exactly what Jonah does. Prayer is simply communicating with God. And so Jonah cries out to the Lord and he says, "Lord, I know that you have cast me out. I know that I have cast myself out. I know that I've gotten away from you. I know that I'm separated from you. And I need to come back to you. I know this." And notice what it says. It doesn't say that God didn't answer him. Did you notice that? Many times we think, oh, well, God's not going to hear me. I've even heard longtime Christians say, I've done things so bad that God can't hear me. But you know what? Jonah had run away from the Lord, had turned his back, and the Lord heard him. My friends, no matter how much you have done, no matter how many things you have done against God, He always hears when you call out to Him in repentance. If you realize that you're separated, the best thing you can do is call out to Him. Notice what it says in Psalm 37:9. It says, "For evildoers shall be cut off, but those who wait on the Lord, they shall inherit the earth." Those who wait on the Lord, they shall inherit the earth. One of my good friends is Blake Gideon, who is the pastor of First Baptist Church of Edmond, Oklahoma. He was saved in my living room when I was pastoring Oak Grove Baptist Church in Hugo, Oklahoma. And one of the stories that he tells was he was a roughneck in the oil fields, and he was working on some of the deep water oil rigs out there, and he got knocked off of one of the rigs and fell into the sea. For 10 hours, he was in the sea, treading water, 10-foot waves coming over him, and he thought that he was going to die. And I said, "So what do you think saved you?" He said, "I just kept crying out. I just kept crying out for 10 hours. I just kept crying out. My voice became so hoarse because of the water and everything else. I just kept crying out. And he said, they heard me. And they tracked where I was crying out to. Now, my friends, God is the same way. He hears. He is going to save when he hears. The second thing that you see in this passage is that there is an expectation of salvation. Not only a realization of separation, but an expectation of salvation. Notice what it says in verses 4 through 6. It says, then I said, I have been cast out of your sight, yet I will look again towards your holy temple. The waters surrounded me, even to my soul. The deep closed around me. Weeds were wrapped around my head. I went down to the moorings of the mountains. The earth with its bars closed behind me forever. Yet you have brought up my life from the pit, O Lord my God. Did you notice what it says? He says, I will look again to your holy temple. Think of his condition. He even describes it there. He says that there were seaweeds wrapped around his head, and he describes the teeth of the fish. If you notice what it says there. Notice what it says. It says, the waters surrounded me, even to my soul. The deep closed around me. Weeds were wrapped around my head. I went down to the moorings of the mountains. The earth with its bars closed behind me forever. He described the teeth as his bars, if you will. In other words, he was in sort of a prison, if you will. A prison of a fish. And here was his realization of separation and yet an expectation of salvation. You see, my friends, once we realize that we're separated from God, that our sin has caused this separation, we also know that there is a salvation that is to come. That God is not going to leave us in the state we're in. He is going to take us up out of the pit. He's going to help us out of the bottomless waters. Notice what the Lamentations chapter 3 verses 25 and 26 say. It's amazing when you look at Lamentations, because basically it's written by Jeremiah, and Jeremiah has already seen the destruction of Jerusalem at this time. And so he is writing about it and lamenting. But notice Lamentations. Even in Lamentations, it says this. It says, the Lord is good to those who wait for Him, to the soul who seeks Him. It is good that one should hope and wait quietly for the salvation of the Lord. Did you notice what it says? It is good that one should hope and wait quietly for the salvation of the Lord. Think about this for a second. How many of you have experienced salvation in its fullest? The reality is that every one of us who are believers in Jesus Christ are waiting for the ultimate salvation, aren't we? We have been given a deposit, a guarantee by the Spirit of God living inside of us. The Spirit of God lives inside of us as a guarantee and a deposit. But when Jesus comes, we will see Him face to face and our salvation is complete. Now, my friends, there is nothing more glorious than that. In other words, until that day, we're going to live in this very wicked world, in this very decaying body. But on that day, we will be raised incorruptible. On that day, we will be raised incorruptible, and we will shed this body of decay and put on the heavenly body that Jesus has prepared for us, and we will be with Him for all of eternity. What a beautiful thing. And we expect that salvation. We know that it is coming. And since we know that it is coming, my friends, what we should be doing at this time, of course, is living a lifestyle of repentance. knowing that there are times that our old man, our sinful flesh, is going to rise up and take us for a moment. But for that moment, my friends, Christ still loves and His salvation is still there. Amazingly, He puts up with us, just like He put up with the Israelites in the desert. Just like He put up with the Israelites throughout time. To where Paul eventually says that all Israel will be saved in Romans chapter 9. The amazing thing about it is that God says that He is patient with us and He wants us to come to salvation. He wants us to have this great moment of eternal life. And He's given us that Spirit inside of us that we might be able to enjoy Him on this earth. Until the day that we see Him face to face, our salvation is not complete. But my friends, oh, what a glorious day it was when I came to Christ and He gave me eternal life. And I can honestly say that there have been times where you sit there and you just go, well, I've blown it. There have been times where you sit there and you just say, well, God doesn't hear, but the fact is He does. And He loves us. When I was 3 years old, my dad was a big OU fan, Oklahoma Sooners. Any Sooner fans here? Hey, there's one. All right. My dad was a big OU fan, and he would watch OU and every Saturday. And one day, my mom had gone to Piggly Wiggly to get some groceries. Anybody know what Piggly Wiggly is? All right. Hey, there's a few more that know what Piggly Wiggly is. And I went up to Dad and I said, where's Mom? And he said, oh, Piggly Wiggly. So, me being the adventurous 3-year-old boy, I walked the half mile to Piggly Wiggly to see if I could find Mom. Mom came home and she said, okay, I have 4 brothers, by the way. And all the other boys are here except for Aaron. And so she said, where's Aaron? And Dad said, oh, he's in the back. And she went back there and she said, no, he's not. And he's out back playing with the other boys. No, he's not. Well, of course, Mom and Dad go into a panic. They don't know where Aaron is. In the meantime, I've been picked up by the police. And I've been taken to the Marie Dedi home for children. Because they did not understand when I said that my name was Aaron Mraz. Of course, I was a little boy, so I probably said it more like this, Aaron Mraz. So they didn't understand my name. And since I wasn't old enough to write, they didn't understand anything about me. So they put me in the car and they took me to the Marie Dedi home. And that during that time, I remember specifically the lady being so nice to me, giving me cookies and letting me pick the eggs out of the hen baskets and so on and so forth. And I was having a good time, but I miss Mom and Dad, and I realized that I was away from them. And I remember thinking, they'll come, they'll come, they'll come. And sure enough, Mom and Dad appeared at the door at a certain hour. And I remember Mom crying and Dad crying and my brother sort of saying, why'd you leave? But I remember thinking that whole time, they're going to come. You see, my friends, Christ will come. He will save. Have an expectation of salvation. The next thing that we see in this passage is this. There is a condemnation of infatuation. Notice what it says in verses 7 and 8. He says, when my soul fainted within me, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer went up to you into your holy temple. Those who regard worthless idols forsake their own mercy. Those who regard worthless idols forsake their own mercy. Remember that everything that the world offers is fading. Everything that the world offers is fading. Nothing that you have in your house, nothing that you have in cars, nothing you have anywhere can you take with you. I've buried a lot of people as a pastor. I pastored for 20 years. Buried a lot of people. And I saw things put into coffins and everything else. And I'm telling you right now, when you see that coffin go down into the ground, if that's the extent of taking something with you, then we are truly pitiful people. There was one guy who liked Dale Earnhardt so much that his wish, his dying wish, was to be buried in a casket that was formed in Dale Earnhardt's car shape, and he made up like Dale Earnhardt. And I can tell you that he is decaying in that car-shaped coffin, and he did not take it with him. Here's the reality. All the idols that we put before us, all the idols that we look up to, all the things that we care about all the time are worthless. As Solomon says in Ecclesiastes chapter 1, verse 1, meaningless, meaningless. Everything is meaningless. Here's the great thing about it, though. When we can dim our infatuations and find the true treasure of eternal life, God simply says, you can have it. Notice what it says in 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verses 10 through 11. It says, for godly sorrow produces repentance, leading to salvation, not to be regretted. But the sorrow of the world produces death. Did you notice that Paul mentions two types of sorrow? Godly sorrow produces repentance that leads to salvation. But worldly sorrow produces death. And then notice what he says. For observe this very thing, that you sorrowed in a godly manner. Remember, the Corinthians were caught in a sin and they needed to produce a repentance. Notice what he says. For observe this very thing, that you sorrowed in a godly manner. What diligence it produced in you. What clearing of yourselves. When you repent, you want to clear yourself. Why? Because you have been separated. There has been something against you. And therefore, you want to clear yourself of it. Notice what it says. It says, what indignation. Then you realize, I hate that sin. I don't want to join in that sin anymore. I want to love God. Hate that sin and love God. Notice what it says. It says, what fear? Also, there is a fear that comes inside of you that simply says, I don't want to endure this. I want to have a reverent fear of God. I also want to not be taken away in punishment. But notice what else it says. What vehement desire. This is also called longing. You begin to long for God. You have a zealousness for God. You long for Him. You want to be with His people. You want to be with Him. And notice what it says. What vindication. You also want to prove God right. As an object of His mercy, you want to prove God right as well. You see what repentance does? It produces a godly sorrow inside of us that leads to repentance, and it leads to salvation, not to be regretted. And that's exactly what Jonah had. He condemned his infatuation with the worthless idols of the world. He condemned his infatuation with thinking that he could run away from God. He condemned his infatuation with the idea that he could somehow navigate against the Lord. But notice what he does. He expected that salvation and condemned his infatuation. And then notice what it says. He had an acclamation of continuation. Notice what it says in verses 9 and 10. It says, "But I will sacrifice to you with the voice of thanksgiving. I will pay what I have vowed. Salvation is of the Lord." So the Lord spoke to the fish, and it vomited Jonah onto dry land. Did you notice what it says there? He says, "I will sacrifice to you with the voice of thanksgiving." He began to praise the Lord. And then notice what he says, "I will pay what I have vowed." Now, my friends, Ecclesiastes says that if you vow something to the Lord, you better pay it. Here, Jonah clearly says, "I'm going to pay it. I'm going to do it." And then he says, "Salvation is of the Lord." So what does the fish do? The Lord speaks to the fish. The fish vomits Jonah up onto dry land. He becomes the penitent, projectiled prophet. And it's interesting that right after this, in Jonah chapter 3, it says clearly that Jonah immediately went to Nineveh. Now think about that. He had weeds wrapped around him, and he had been in the gastric juices of the fish for 3 days, and so I'm sure that he didn't look that great. He didn't have a suit on or anything else. He probably went into Nineveh and he began to preach. And what does the scripture say? 120,000. Everybody comes to Christ. Everybody bows the knee. And even the king puts out a decree to bow the knee to the Lord. It's one of the greatest revivals in history. Amazingly, this penitent, projectile prophet said, "I will pay what I vowed. I will continue in the Lord." Did you know that in real repentance and true repentance, there is a continuation? In Acts chapter 26, verses 19 and 20, it says this, "Therefore, King Agrippa, I was not disobedient to the heavenly vision, but declared first to those in Damascus and in Jerusalem and throughout all the region of Judea and then to the Gentiles that they should repent, turn to God, and do works befitting repentance." We are not saved by works. We are saved to go to work. When we repent and turn to Christ, we are saved. And once we are saved, we begin to do works that are befitting of repentance. Well, my friends, it is the same way when we repent and return to our first love. We also do the same thing. We simply begin to walk in the way that God has put into our hearts. We begin to walk in His way rather than ours. When you think about this, I always love the thought of making a U-turn in your life. You know, in Texas, I don't know how much it is here in South Carolina, but in Texas, we have little things called turnarounds, right? Turnarounds. It's when you're going up the road and you realize that you need to be going the other way. So in Texas, the brilliant architects in Dallas and Houston and so on and so forth decided that, hey, you need a little turnaround so that you can start going the opposite way. Well, that is exactly what you do in repentance. No longer do you keep going the way that you were going. You turn around and you do the opposite of what you used to do. In other words, the sin and the things that had captivated you, you do no more. You turn around and you begin to walk His way. And you don't look back. Let me ask you today, have you repented? Are you living a lifestyle of repentance? Would you bow your heads and close your eyes? There might be some of you who say, "Well, Brother Aaron, I don't know what to do." In Romans 3:23, it says, "All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. The glory of God is heaven, falling short of the glory of God is hell. Our sin takes us to hell." Romans 6:23 says this, "The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." God offers a free gift of eternal life, but the wages of our sin is death. So how do you receive this gift of eternal life? Acts 3:19 says, "Repent then and turn to God that your sins may be wiped out, that times of refreshing may come from the Lord." You must repent. Turn away from your sin. Turn to God that times of refreshing may come from the Lord. And Romans 10:9 says this, that if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God has raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. Romans 10:13 says, "Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved." Will you call on the name of the Lord right now, repenting, confessing Him as the Lord of your life, and believing in your heart that He has been raised from the dead? If so, pray a prayer much like this. Say, "Dear Lord Jesus, thank you for dying on the cross. Thank you for rising from the dead. Lord, I believe in you. Lord, you know that I'm a sinner, that I've done wrong. I repent. I turn away from my sin. I turn to you as my Lord and as my Savior. In Jesus' name." If you prayed a prayer much like that and you gave your life to the Lord for the first time, let me encourage you in just a few moments, when we stand and when we sing, come and meet Brother Jordan here at the front. There might be others of you who already know Jesus as your Lord and your Savior, but you have something that you need to follow through with. Maybe there is something that has been standing in the way and you just need to do business with Him. Let me encourage you, Brother Jordan will be here at the front as well. If you need to join a church and this is the place that God has led you to, let me encourage you. Brother Jordan will be here at the front as well to receive you. Lord God, I pray that you would be with these who need to make decisions. Move as only you can. Have your own way in this place. And may we all live a lifestyle of repentance, turning away from our sin and turning to you. And it's in the name of Jesus that we pray. Amen.